Heavy your prayers answered. I thought I was going to have to lead the song, which would have detracted immensely from the sermon. But I'm glad that Travis led it and that we were able to go over it before the lesson, because I wanted to be fresh in your memories as we go and we study this song. Now, we sing songs in the assembly that are for various reasons, but one of them is to glorify God, and another one is to edify the brethren, to edify mankind, one another. It's good to go over these songs and to closely examine what we're singing so that we can sing with understanding, so that we're able to sing these songs and know what it is that we're singing as we're singing it. In our songbooks, like as you saw, it's number 731, Take Time to Be Holy. It was written by William D. Longstaff in 1882, so 134 years ago. And the music is by George Stebbins in 1890. I want to look at the title, but I want to look at it second phrase first, then come back to the first part about taking time. First of it is to be holy. We had read to us a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Now notice how God ties these together. Peter writes that because God is holy, we should be holy also. Notice this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, the basis of us being holy is the very fact that we have been called by a holy God, and that we are to let his light shine in our lives. Our conduct should be what people would expect, the way that people would expect him to behave in a given situation. And so the reason we are to be holy isn't because we are better than somebody else. It's not because we are reaching some personal goal, but the reason, the very foundation, the cause, and the reason is because he is holy, we should also be holy. That's not my opinion. That's what God says through Peter. Now consider that one of the major differences between Christianity and all the other religions in the world is the Bible's teaching on God's holiness. You go to many other religions and they'll talk about, well, so-and-so was a good man and we follow this good man, or we follow his good teachings, or we're trying to reach a higher state, or we're trying to reach a nirvana, or we're trying to reach, whatever it is that they're trying to reach. And they're the people that they're setting forth are not. They may have been good people, but they're not holy, holy, holy. That's holy to the third level, to the third degree, and we'll touch on what that means in just a moment. But it's a God. The Bible's teaching on God and His holiness is one of the major differences. You know, in the Greeks had their gods, and the Egyptians had their god, and the Assyrians had their gods, and the Canaanites and all these different religions have their gods, and really, basically, what they are is beings that have been invented that have failings just like humans do, and they can be tricked, and they have these imperfections and things like that. The Bible teaches us that God is holy, holy, holy. That God is perfect. That God is above all these things. And God's holiness is the reason for our holiness. Take time to be holy. Why? Because the one who called us is holy. Because the God of heaven is holy. That's why we should be holy. And we will be judged by a holy God. On the judgment day, we will be judged by this holy God who is above all of these things and who has given us of his mind and of his wisdom. And he's given us a standard by which we will be judged. And so that's a major difference. Another point to consider is that the awe and the reverence that's demonstrated by celestial beings. When we read about the celestial beings in heaven that are surrounding the throne, or even when we read about the demons that were present when Jesus encountered them when they were in possession of somebody's body or something like that, when they were in God's presence, the way they behaved, the way that they recognize His authority and His holiness, it should give us pause when we come to God, when we think about God, when we're serving God, when we see the reaction of these celestial beings who are in the presence of God and who recognize God. It should give us it should help us understand just how holy God is. The Bible talks about holy, holy, holy. That's holy to the third level. In the Bible, when something is emphasized, it's repeated a second time. And so that's the way they didn't have highlighting or underlining or bold letters in those days or anything like that. So what they did was they had different literary ways of emphasizing something. And one of them was to repeat it at the beginning, at the end, or in a row. And that would be something that was very important. But when they gave it a third repetition, it's kind of like saying to the nth degree or to the highest power. And so holy, 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 when it's referenced, it's only used in reference to God in the Bible. It's used twice, once in the Old Testament in Isaiah and once in the New Testament in Revelation. And both times are about God. And it's talking about God's holiness to the utter degree that nobody else can reach. And not just that, but also the fact that it's a reference to the triune God. The fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all holy, holy, and holy. So that's the emphasis on being holy. But the first part of that is to take time to be holy. In Hebrews chapter, and as we go through, we're going to be going through the verses here. It's good to kind of keep these things in mind because each verse starts out with that phrase, take time to be holy. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we read that the Hebrew writer says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's to be pursued or to strive after. And we talked this morning about what that means to strive or to pursue or to earnestly seek something in reference to it's an active phrase. It's something that it's you don't just wait for it to happen. You don't just hope that it comes to you. You don't just prepare for the eventuality that you may be in that situation, but you are earnestly, you're champing at the bits, you're striving, you're trying to get there. You're going to do whatever is necessary to get there and do that. And that's what God talks about holiness. We are it's to be pursued, to be striven for, striven after, and why would he say that? Well, first of all, we have hectic lives, and even back in the 1880s, when this hymn was written, he was talking about the you know time rushes on. We have hectic lives, and they've only gotten more and more hectic as the time has passed by. But we seem to schedule everything. We schedule our work. We schedule our rest. We schedule time with our children. We schedule entertainment. We schedule everything. And we need to schedule time for our holiness. We need to have that as a priority in our lives. We need to take that time to be holy. Not just to be holy when the opportunity presents itself. But we need to look for that. We need to strive for that time to be holy. James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, it says that our life is like a vapor. Now, if you consider that your life is like a vapor, then you really don't have any time to waste when it comes to your relationship with God. You really need to take time to be holy. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Usually when we think of Romans chapter 6, we think of verse 23. But I want us to read the verse right before that. It's like, like that stepchild that nobody pays attention to. That verse, you know, that everybody knows verse 23. It's got to memorize, teach their kids verse 23. If I was to say, who knows Romans 6:23? Probably I'd have a lot of hands that would be raised. But if I said what's in Romans 6:22, probably not a whole lot. Well, I want us to look at that verse right now. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. That's that holiness. Sanctification. And its end, eternal life. All right? The benefit is that we get the sanctification because we have been freed from our sins, and we can now be servants of God. And the benefit of it is, the consequence of it is that our holiness, our sanctification, and then the outcome eventually is eternal life. But before that eternal life is the sanctification, the setting apart, the holiness that God has for us. He doesn't have for us to live a worldly life, but a sanctified, a holy life, which is what he wants for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, I'd like us to look at that. It says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Holiness must be brought to completion, or as the King James said, it must be perfected. It must be brought to completion. It must be finished. Holiness is a process that we need to fulfill in our lives. It's something that it's a process for our lives throughout our whole lives. And so we need to take time to be holy. It's not a one-time shot. It's not something that we acquire and just set aside. It is, as we live Christian lives, it is something that we attain, that we perfect, that we hold on to, and that eventually will lead us to eternity with God. Before you know it, time will have slipped away if you don't take time to be holy. If you don't grasp that time, you're going to look around and you're going to say, where did all the time go? And I never took the time to be holy. And so we need to take this this song to heart. Take time to be holy. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1. It says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. And there's really no better way to use your time than to spend it in prayer. If you're going to take time to be holy, there is no better foundation than to speak oft with thy Lord. Speak often. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. As we said many times before, the communication is two-way between us and God. We talk to God in prayer. He talks to us in the Scriptures, in the Bible, in His Word, the sacred writings of God. And so if we're going to speak often with the Lord, we're going to pray often to the Lord. And that's what Paul is referencing when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, pray at all times. And speak with God at all times. We see that in the life of Christ. We see that in the life of the early church. We have a direct command. It says, abide in him always. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus uses the analogy of a vine and the fact that he is the vine and we are the branches. And so he says in that we can do nothing. We cannot bear any fruit. We can't do anything of our own, but rather it must be in him. And so he says in verse 15 there, chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever does what? Abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. All right? And so, you know, when we sing that phrase, abide in him always, we're singing a scriptural phrase that is found from the very words of Jesus during his ministry. Abide in him always. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, years later, when John was already an older man, and he writes his epistles, he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If you say that you are abide in Christ, you need to walk, have the same kind of conduct. You need to walk the same way that he walked. You need to have the same desires, the same zeal that he had. We have to have the same feelings for your fellow man, for against sin. You need to walk as he walked. If you're going to abide in Christ, abide in God, we need to care as the same way that God cared. And so then feed on his word. Most of us are familiar with the analogy that the Bible makes about feeding on his word. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We are to desire the word like newborn babies, the milk of the word as newborn babies. And then Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 to 14 makes a further analogy, and that is that we're not to stay babies in Christ, but rather that we need to grow through the use of what we have, the nourishment that we have, through the exercising of our faith. We are able to grow up in the faith until we are able to partake of the meat of the word, the heavier parts of the word, the more complicated, the deeper things of the word. And so so we speak off to the Lord, we abide in him always, and feed on his word. He says, going on in verse 1, he says, make friends of God's children. That's a reference to fellow Christians. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, John says that he came with a purpose. And that is to show us God and to bring grace. But in verse 12 he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To become God's offspring. And that's what the song says. Make friends of God's children. 1 Corinthians 15:33 said, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Galatians chapter 6 tells us we are to do good unto all people, but especially those of the household of faith. Christians, we are supposed to do good to everybody, but especially to them. We are to help them with whatever we can. We are to be at peace with the brethren, Paul tells of the Romans. Peter says the same thing, that we are to love one another, the brotherly love that we're supposed to have for one another. We are to prefer one another as Christians. So we are to make friends of God's children, of one another, of Christians. Help those who are weak, and not just people of the world, but especially those who are of God's children. Those who are God's children that are weak, we're going to see that in a moment. We're going to go a little bit deeper into some of these phrases, but we need to consider the fact that, you know, not every Christian is going to be strong. The very strong Christian, they can help us, but we in turn need to help those who are weaker than us. And Jesus says, whatsoever you do to one of these, the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. And so we need to consider that. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. It says, if you can't ask God to bless what you're doing, then you shouldn't be doing it in the first place. You shouldn't be doing things that you cannot ask God God, please bless me in this. If you cannot in good conscience say that, if you're afraid to tell God, God bless me in this, then you shouldn't be doing it to begin with. Because if you can't ask for God's blessings in some, then it's probably not in God's will. But He wants to bless us in doing what is good. And so it's just a matter of us asking for God's blessing in all the things that we do. And doing all the things that we can ask God's blessings in. And so forgetting in nothing His blessings to see. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it shows us that the first century church, they continued steadfastly. In one of the things that they continued steadfastly in was in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in the apostles' teaching, in prayer. And that's what they did. That's what they chose to do. They continued steadfastly with one another. They chose God's children, fellow Christians. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, we read, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading to you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." We share. You see, don't let the deceitfulness of sin or hard heart, but exhort one another, encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, where the passage that we so often quote about assembling ourselves together, it says, "But exhorting, not forsaking the assembling of yourself." Why? "That we may exhort one another, and more as the day draws near." It's for the purpose of exhortation as well as for the worship of God. We come together to worship God, but we encourage one another. We exhort one another. We spend time with one another. That's what we should be doing. And then helping those who are weak. Let's go ahead and look at that at those verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." All right? And so he's saying, encourage those who are weak. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If any of you catch someone, if any one of you is caught in some sort of sin, those who are spiritual, help that one and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Be careful, of course, that you don't fall into sin yourself, but you exhort, you help those who are weak. That's what we're supposed to do. And verse 10, doing good unto all people, but especially those of the household of faith. We're to give preference to one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so, you know, Peter's saying the same thing. Whatever you gift you have, use it for with the brother. And then the last one I want to look at before we move on, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Notice how what Paul, what's said there, what he quotes Jesus, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help" whom? "The weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to to receive. We're to help the weak. The reason he quotes that is so that we can help the weak. And so we are, when we sing that song, it's full of phrases and meanings that are scriptural in nature, that have been pulled straight out of the scriptures. And when we sing them, we should really believe them. We should have them in our mind. Spend, he says, again, he starts the same second verse, take time to be holy. And then he says, spend much time in secret. You know, Jesus said when we go to God, we need to go into our secret room and pray to God. But notice verse 1 has a the focus is God. And then verse 2, the focus is Jesus. And then verse 3, the focus is the Holy Spirit in the song. But because it's a triune God, the things that are spoken can be applied to all of them. But the focus there is that. It says, abiding, like him thou shalt be. And that's the more you walk with God, the holier you're going to be. The more his character becomes a part of you. Think about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. He walked with God daily. And he walked with him and he walked with him and he walked with him until finally he was no more, the Bible says. God just took him. He did not taste death. Why? As he walked and walked and walked with God, I'm sure that he became more and more like God. He became more pleasing to God. His priorities were more in focus with what God wanted from him. And he became just a person who walked with God in more than one sense. And we, as we do that, if we abide in Jesus, if we are abiding in him and he in us, we're going to become more and more like him, and we're going to become holier. Taking time to be holy, we need to abide in Jesus. Spend all of our time with Jesus. It says, "Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 talks about, "Let your light shine." It's not your light in the sense that it originates from you. It's your light in the sense that you have received it from God and that you have applied it to your life. And that you have made it your own. In the same sense that we see at nighttime, we see the moon and we see the moonlight. Well, that moonlight did not originate with the moon. It's merely a reflection of the sunlight that we are seeing being reflected by the moon. We are to let God's light shine in us to such an extent that when people see us, that they will see by our conduct, they will see the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 3 when he says that we are to clothe ourselves with Christ. We are to wrap ourselves up with Christ. That when people see us, they will see Jesus before they ever see us. Verse number three gets to basically to the benefits of this, as talking about walking with the Holy Spirit and focusing on the Holy Spirit, but he gets to the benefits of it, the blessedness. Be calm in thy soul. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it talks about that. Well, let's go ahead and look at those two verses. Then we'll go to Psalm, the two passages in Psalm. But Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We see this. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You know, I want to stop there, kind of go off a slight tangent. I was thinking the other day, and I commented to my wife about the passage where Jesus heals the lepers. And One of them comes back and thanks him. And he says, wasn't there 10 that I healed, and yet only one? You see, he noticed that people don't thank God the way they should. People are not very thankful. I'm sure the other ones were thankful. They just didn't come back and say it. And one of them did. And I think about that. You know, when we go pray to God, how often do we thank Him for things? Not just the obvious. The obvious, you know, it's good that we thank Him for that. But for the things that aren't so obvious. Are we thankful people? Raise our prayers with thankfulness to God. He's noticing. He knows if we're being thankful or not. He's paying attention even if we're not. So he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thankfulness, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we sing about being calm in thy soul, we're talking about the peace of God being in our lives. In Psalm 1, verses 1-3. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You become, you're like a tree planted by the rivers. Psalm 119, verse 165, we read, a great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Those are assurances. That's a blessedness. That's when he's referencing be calm in thy soul. Another benefit is that everything is beneath his control. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. In Philippians 4:13 makes a reference to that. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, and then 20 and 21. Make reference to that. Everything is under the control, and by the authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ. And then, led by His Spirit, we feel God's love. We are led by His Spirit. Romans 5:5 and Galatians 5:22 make reference to that. We are to be more Christ-like, and that's what we're talking about in this hymn. Take time to be holy. Well, who's more holy than Jesus Christ? The holier we get, the more Christ-like we are. Like Him thou shalt be, we say. Thy friends and thy conduct. And thou soon shall be fitted, is another phrase that it's a benefit. We will soon be fitted, or we will soon be ready, or we will soon be able to do God's will better. We'll be more Christ-like. Let me get to the conclusion here. We need to take time. We need to take time because as we sing, the world rushes on. And so because the world rushes on, we need to take the time. The world will take us with it if we don't stop and take that the time. If we don't stop and make it a purpose of ours to be holy. Do you make time to spend with God alone and with others, with God's children? Do you take time? Not do you avail yourself of the time if it shows up, but do you take time to be holy? Do you specifically look for and pursue time for holiness? We want to experience time with God here on earth and later to be with Him in eternity. If you don't, if it's a bother, or if you don't have time, you might have all the time in eternity, but not to spend it with God. If you hope to spend eternity with God, You should be practicing that here on earth. We need to slow down. We need to set our priorities. And we need to prepare for eternity. What about you? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, God says you need to make that right. He says that you have to hear the word, and you've heard it tonight. Every time we come together, we get the opportunity. And so you've heard the word. Now the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe the word of God? It has to be a faith, a belief that causes you to repent of your sins. Each one of us has different sins in our lives, some different kinds of sins. You know, sometimes it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. We might have, you know, we have to repent of those sins. And if we don't repent of those sins, then we're not going to have them forgiven. We have to repent. Repentance comes before baptism and before forgiveness. And then confess in the name of Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end. You receive the crown of life. Would you like to do that this evening? If you're already a Christian, you've sinned. You've asked God for forgiveness. Repented and asked God for forgiveness. And you want to ask us to pray. You can do that also. We'll be glad to pray for you or help you in any way possible. If you're going through trials and tribulations and you want prayers for dealing with those trials and tribulations, whether it's a wisdom or strength or intervention from God, we can also pray for that. Would you please come forward as we stand?